I know I often disappoint people, but it's not usually that much. Chocolate next week. Chocolate, I will. This will be burned into my brain. Our sermon text for today, it comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 8. We're going to pick up in verse 39. We'll read all the way to the end of John 8, which is verse 59. So once again, if you're able, please rise for the hearing of God's holy word, and we'll read it in Jesus' name. They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you can fix me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears these words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God.' But you have not known him. I know him. And if I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that you would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord God, your word is truth. I pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. Lord, now as we look at this account from the life of Jesus, from the Gospel of John, pray that you would show us our sin, show us the ways that we have fallen short of your glory, and show us our need of a Savior. Lord, also we pray today that through your word, you would show us Christ. Lord, strengthen our faith in him. Pray these things in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, our sermon text for this morning actually picks up in the middle of a much larger teaching and discussion between Jesus and a group of Jewish people. We hear a little bit earlier in the Gospel of John that some of the members of this crowd had believed, they had trusted in what it was that Jesus had to say, but others, and maybe the majority of the crowd, had rejected it. Rejected it so violently that even before we get to the words of our text, they're already planning to kill Jesus. And then as we open what we read this morning, they were saying, "Abraham is our father." You see, Jesus had been teaching on this topic of true freedom, and he said to this group, he said, "Any who abide in my word are my true disciples." He promises that those who abide in his word would have the truth, and that the truth would set them free. But when the crowd heard this, they reacted kind of violently to it, claiming that they were the children of Abraham, and as such, they weren't slaves to anyone and never had been. Now, it's very true that this crowd, which was a crowd of Jewish people, John tells us, they were physical descendants of Abraham. Every single Jewish person, ethnically Jewish, is a child of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But their claim about never being slaves is a little bit off. They must have forgotten parts of their own history. You see, the Jewish people had become slaves in Egypt and Assyria and Babylon, and even while Jesus was speaking to them, Israel was under Roman oppression. Not exactly slavery, but Rome was in control. Their claim was more than just we are free because of our physical ancestry. It was also a claim in direct response to Jesus' teaching about freedom from sin. You see, they descended from Abraham, which meant they were the chosen people of God. They were God's people. They had been given God's law. God had done many things for the Jewish people throughout history and even promised them a Messiah who would one day come. So they thought they didn't need this freedom that Jesus was offering because simply by virtue of their birth as children of Abraham, they had everything they needed already. They make this claim very clear in our sermon text. The claim of being a descendant of Abraham, being a true Jew, for them was also a claim that God was their true father. They were his chosen people, the special people of God. But Jesus rejects this when he hears it. He said, if God were really your father, you would love me because God sent me. Pointing out that they neither love him or hear or accept what he has to say. At this, Jesus tells them something that would have been very shocking for them and offensive for them to hear. He tells them, your true father is not God, and it is not Abraham. Instead, your true father is the devil, and you're actually doing the devil's work here. Now, it's true that being ethnically Jewish came with some pretty significant benefits. The Jewish people that Jesus was talking to, they've got this amazing history that they can look at and see God being good and faithful to them, even in the darkest of times. They've got all the feasts and all the festivals that all point to the goodness of God and to his provision and his grace and mercy. They had the gift of Sabbath rest, bringing them all the way back to God's creation. They had the sign of the covenant, of the promise of God in circumcision, and most importantly, they had the word of God. So they knew what God desired of them. They had everything they needed to know who the true God was and everything to believe in him and in the Messiah that had been promised. But even though all of these benefits were there just simply because they were ethnically Jewish, being Jewish did not make them immediately children of God. As we look through the pages of Holy Scripture, we find that the people of God are not an ethnic race, but instead the people of God are those who have faith. It's not birth or any other factor that makes you a child of God, but simply faith. In him and faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We find this recorded in the first chapter of this same gospel of John, where John writes, "But to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of flesh or blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." The Apostle Paul repeats these truths in Romans chapter 2. "For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is a Jew merely outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision a matter of the heart, by the Spirit and not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. We could also jump ahead to Hebrews chapter 11, you know, that Hall of Faith chapter. By faith, Abel offered to God. By faith, Enoch was taken up. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Moses. I think you guys get the point. I don't have to give you the entire list of people from Hebrews chapter 11. The true Jewish person, true nation of Israel, the true people of God have always been and will always be the people of faith. Those whose faith is in God and trust in his promises regardless of their ethnicity. Once Jesus makes this point, that those who have rejected him and his teaching are not the true children of Abraham or of God, but instead the true children of the devil and doing the devil's work, they respond by calling Jesus a Samaritan and claiming that he has a demon. Really, either one of these insults, of these claims, would have been offensive enough. They started by saying he was a Samaritan, which was the most offensive people group that you could think of if you were a Jewish person in those days. And then they just tacked on that you're demon-possessed as well, just to add insult to insult. And Jesus' response to this claim of the crowd, he finally causes the crowd to really and truly get offended. They get so offended once he's done talking that they're actually going to prove that they are true servants of the devil and gather up stones and try to kill Jesus on the spot. But surprisingly, it isn't because Jesus goes on the attack with the crowd or even that he continues really to call out their sin and their rejection of God. Instead, the crowd really starts to get upset when Jesus starts making true claims about who he is. Jesus starts by telling them all the things that he had come to do and who he truly is. He says, I honor my Father. I don't seek my own glory, but God does. He even offers them gospel promises, good news. He said, if you keep my word, ultimately, if you have faith, if you believe, if you trust, you will never taste death. But they don't take hold of this gospel promise. They reject the amazing great news that Jesus gives them. Instead, the crowd just doubles down on that claim that Jesus has a demon. And they say, now we know it's true because Abraham died and the prophets died. Are you trying to say you're better than them? Now, Jesus responds by saying he's honoring his Father, doing his Father's work. And he claims that Abraham knew that Jesus' day was coming and rejoiced in it. And he ends by saying, before Abraham was, I am. That last thing that Jesus has to say there, I am, is in Greek a phrase, ego eimi. It would be the Greek way of saying a Hebrew word, the Hebrew word Yahweh. Remember in Exodus chapter 3, God's calling Moses through the burning bush, going to send him to Pharaoh so that Pharaoh will set the Israelites, the Jewish people, free. And as God is speaking to Moses in the burning bush, Moses says, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, who should I say sent you? And God responded, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And he says, I am who I am. And say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. That I am in that passage in Exodus chapter 3 is the Hebrew word Yahweh. It's the divine name of God, the covenantal name of God, the name God chose to reveal himself as. So what Jesus says here in this passage is not so much before Abraham was born, I was born, but instead, before Abraham was born, I have always been God. At this, the people are finished listening and they're finally ready to kill Jesus. But Jesus hadn't told them a single lie. He hadn't said a single thing that was even slightly untrue or anything that was just there for the purpose of offense. Jesus was speaking the truth to this crowd. And frankly, it's exactly what they needed to hear. But they thought everything was good. They thought they were all saved because they had been deceived. You see, they needed to hear the law so they might see their sin, so that they could repent of it. And they needed those sweet gospel promises that Jesus offered so that they might believe in him and be saved. But this crowd was deceived. They were not trusting in God, but they were trusting instead in their own genetics. And then when Jesus claimed to be God himself, it was one step too far for them, and they were ready to kill him. You see, this would be the claim leveled against Jesus at his crucifixion as well. See, the Jews in the crowd were blind and deaf. The promised Messiah stood in their midst and offered to them the very words of life. But they did not see and they did not hear. Instead, they trusted in their birth and rejected the word of God and the Messiah. But it was never their birth that had saved them. It was always about faith in God and trust in his promises, especially trust in the promise of the coming Messiah. Now, surely we can't be deceived like this crowd in the days of Jesus, can we? Well, of course we can. Why would we think that we're any better or any less susceptible to sin and deception than those people were? We have churches all over the place filled with people who only show up because somebody else expects them to be there, not buying into what's being taught or preached, but also believing that their small connection to the church or to their loved ones who are Christians might be enough to get them into heaven. There are people who sit in churches, in the pews, or watch online because they believe that doing so is their service to God, and they are somehow earning God's favor and earning their salvation by showing up. There are people in the pews of churches all over who are trusting in many different things, thinking they are enough for their salvation, but none of it is. Earlier this week, I think most of you have heard, Gretchen ended up going in for gallbladder surgery and got her gallbladder removed. But while she was in recovery, the chaplain, Richard Evans, stopped in, prayed for Gretchen. It was awesome. And then we sat and talked about theology for a little while. And he said something that I'd never really heard quite put in this way before. He said, God ain't got no grandkids. God ain't got no grandkids. It's really a significant truth. You can't make it to heaven because your parents were good Christians or your grandparents. You can't make it to heaven for any of these things that people are trusting in. Instead, there is only one way to the Father, one way to salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. Either you have everything that Christ accomplished with his perfect and sinless life and his all-atoning death by grace and through faith in him, or you're left in your sins and trespasses condemned already. It doesn't matter who your parents, grandparents, or ancient ancestors are. It doesn't matter if you think you live a pretty good life. It doesn't matter if you donate everything you have to the church or spend all of your time working for charities. Because none of that is good enough. None of that deals with your one true problem, that you are a sinner who has fallen short of the glory of God in thought and in word and in deed. And your sins, they leave you condemned before a holy and just judge. There is only one answer to your sin, and it's Jesus Christ. Because he lived the perfect life you never could. He died the death that you deserve because of your sins, facing the full wrath of God on your behalf, and then rose again 3 days later. See, everything that Jesus accomplished is freely offered and freely given in word and sacrament and received by faith in him alone. So don't trust in anything you have. Don't trust in anything you've done or in anything in your history. Instead, freely confess your sins before your God and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because this is the only way that you will be forgiven, the only way that you will have eternal life, the only way that you will be redeemed. Trust in the finished work of Christ, because only that is enough. Rest in Christ for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words and thank you for this account from the Gospel of John. Lord God, I pray that you would show us all those things that we trust instead of you. Show us those idols that we have set up in our own lives. Help us, Lord, to turn our backs on them, to confess our sin before you, and trust in your Son. Trust in his finished work, which is enough even for us. Lord, we thank you for Christ, and we pray that you would strengthen our faith and ready us for your service.